I'd like to just have you turn with me to Galatians 5. Verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Then you get a description of the lusts of the flesh. Coming down to verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." In nearly all of our sessions, we have looked at method, and we've looked at vision. I'm going to stick my neck out right now. Let's talk about our personalities. I'm a little reluctant to do this with this crowd. I don't mind talking this way to my own congregation, but I'm a little scared about just talking about our personalities together. But I think it's vital. And I haven't any unusual text to turn to, just Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But I've been in the ministry long enough to know that there are many tragedies in the ministry. I have a very dear friend now that I'm praying for, I'm greatly concerned about, who's been used so effectively throughout the years by God. And right now he's terribly frustrated in the ministry. Actually, he's turned sour. And I'm so afraid that he's going to undo all that he's done throughout the years. I've seen this happen too often. And I can't help but feel that there may be some of us here who are pretty discouraged and we're at a verge of making some false steps. And I need to come back and I personally have just recently gone through this exercise. I'm going through it right now in a transition time in my own mind concerning many things. And I have to ask myself the question, just who am I? With all of the methods, and after all this is said and done, who I am still speaks so loudly that people aren't going to hear what I say. Now, in our society today, we've placed a great deal of emphasis upon being honest, about being authentic. We talk about placing masks over our faces so that we do not show our real selves and we start playing roles. And the implication is that somewhere underneath this role that we play is our true self. Let's say I've been concerned about my ministry over the years, and right now I'm concerned about the minister, about myself. John Powell tells a true illustration. He was telling a group that he was going to write a book, and he said, "I'm going to entitle it, Why I'm Afraid to Tell You Who I Am." And a young lady came up to him afterwards and said, "You know why I'm afraid to tell you who I am?" He said, "I'd like to find out." She says, "I'm afraid to tell you who I am, because if I tell you who I am, then you will know all about me, and that's all I have." And this reflects kind of the imprisoning fears and self-doubts that cripple many of us, and cripples me. I'm not always willing to share who I really am. Sometimes not really willing to look at who I really am. And most of us, whether we admit it or not, there are times that we live a fraud because we do put up certain facades before ourselves and our people. And I thank Ed Rice for just leading into this, because he talked about the facade that he was building up that somebody had to cut through. But how about you as a pastor? How about me as a pastor? Is there a facade that we put up in front of people that really hinders our true personality coming through and God using it powerfully? What are some of the roles that we play, some of the masks we put on? Sometime I've given the impression to my people, you know, I'm not subject to temptations like you are. Or sometimes I play the role of super spiritual. Or Mr. Orthodox. As Ed talked about this morning, Mr. Always Right. Or sometimes it's Mr. All Heart, you know. Or it can be... you ladies play the game too. Mrs. Body Beautiful, you know. Mrs. Delicate. Mrs. Martyr. The Sex Bomb. You can go on, you know. There are all kinds of roles that are played. Now, games like this may be easy, but they're not always fun. You see, the one thing that these games do, and that is they defeat self-knowledge. And they destroy all possibility of really being honest with ourselves. And unless we're honest with ourselves, we aren't going to be honest with other people. Now, we as pastors play games with other people by our habitual behavior. We set up people to react in a certain way, don't we? I'm afraid I do. And I send out certain signals that I know get certain responses. I can set out a signal, you know, that I'm being overworked. I did that once and even got a vacation that wasn't expected. Or I can set out a signal, you know, of disapproval. And subtly there's some changes made. Some of us know how to send out pity signals, you know. We look so helpless and we're treated so gently, you'd think we're little children. But we like the response we get. Who am I? Do I really like who I am? Do I like what I am becoming? Sometimes I like to read William James. And I learned some things from him. And he's got one little process that I tried, and I'm not sure I recommend it to you because it's kind of painful. But I've tried it. He talks about externalizing your rottenness. Have you heard that? And this is the way he tells you to do it. He says, take a pencil and paper and go off and be absolutely honest with yourself. And then you write down on a piece of paper the kind of things you are that only you know. Nobody else knows about them. You haven't even shared these things with your wife. Just put them down on a piece of paper so you can look at them. Write down the things you have allowed your mind to dwell on in the last week. Are you willing to do that? Let me ask you, even as pastors, let me ask myself, how would you like it if it were possible for us to flash on this screen here the things and the attitudes and what you've let your mind dwell on the last week? Anybody here be willing to let us do it? Dr. Bob Smith has emphasized so many times that what our mind naturally goes to when it's in neutral, what you're thinking about, is pretty much who you are. Now, what do you think about when your mind is just in neutral, when you aren't disciplining it? Think of that verse of Scripture says, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Boy, I need to bring that verse to mind. Because sometimes I have trouble with my thought life. Who am I? Now, sometimes I've sat down and externalized my rottenness, and I don't like what I see. One of our leading ladies in our church, mightily used of God, took this as a technique, and I don't know where she picked it up, but she said, you know what I did afterwards? She said, I went down. She said, it was just terrible. And when she said that, then I know anybody could be terrible, because she's such a lovely person and so pure and refined in every way. And yet she said, when I wrote down, it was just awful. And she said, I had to sit down, and before God, I confessed each one of those. And after I confessed each one of these things, as I had verbalized it, I didn't let anybody see it. She said, I let a match to that piece of paper, and I claimed his forgiveness and cleansing. She said, it was just a tremendous sense of release. Now, that's good. That's externalizing our rottenness, but it's going beyond that to the place where we actually come to the place of real confession, as we find in 1 John 1:9, and the cleansing. But the point is this: we need to come to the place where we report our rottenness, where we're willing to honestly admit it to ourselves and then confess it to God and then claim His forgiveness. One of the most amazing things to me are the Gothard seminars. When I was willing to pay $50 and then go to an auditorium that was packed and go night after night after night to those seminars, and now he's coming back, and now he's moving to the, he started in the church, moved to the Oakland Auditorium, now he's going to the Coliseum or arena. I'm filling it up, and people are going. Now, what one thing that comes out of this is this very thing, and that is the emphasis on making it right where we need to make it right with people. And I thought, well, that's the lay people. How about the pastors? I had one pastor friend tell me that after that one seminar, he said, I came home, my wife and I, and he said, we didn't wait till morning. We put in a long-distance phone call, and we called New Jersey, and we made things right all the way across the country. And he says, my spirit is free. And I wonder how many of us, even as pastors, had something back there in our past that we've never reported, and they haven't even reported to ourselves or to God or anybody else, and never made it right. And we wonder what there is, something within our personalities that we have never externalized and never dealt with. Now, are we willing to be absolutely honest with God and with ourselves? All right, when we are, we come to this place in Galatians. And it's so familiar, I almost apologize. But I'd like to have you just consider this with me a little bit as the ideal personality as set forth. And then at first we see the personality that's ideal, then we also see the power that's available to live the personality that is ideal. Without that power, to set forth this personality would be, of course, mockery. And of course, this immediately sets forth the personality of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, the Spirit-filled Christian. Now, I'm so glad that the Bible gets specific. It doesn't just say have the personality of the Holy Spirit, but it nails down what the characteristics are. So I can have something I can grab a hold of and see how I measure up. The fruit of the Spirit. And I point out again, and you know this so well, and that is, these are not fruits, it is a fruit. And you know this. I like to give credit due where credit is due. I tried to tell when I borrow something. And I don't know where I borrowed this, is so long ago.
But we do borrow, don't we? What is it? Dr. Blair said somebody asked him why he didn't put his sermons in print. He said they already are. Thank you. Preachers know what I meant. But think of this fruit now. Very simply, as an apple. Beautiful apple, and you take your pick. I don't know what your favorite apple is. Maybe it's a Pippin or a Baldwin or a Cortland or a Delicious or a Duchess or a Gravenstein or a Jonathan or a Macintosh or Rome Beauty. And excuse me if I didn't mention your favorite apple. But look at nine things about that apple. There are nine graces here. There's the core. The whole apple is built around the core. There's the color. There's the meat. And there's six seeds. All right, you divide this into three triads, of course, of attributes: love, joy, peace, which largely touches our relationship to God. Then there's long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, which touches our relationship to our fellow man. And then there's faith, meekness, and temperance, which touches our relationship or regulates the conduct of our individual lives. All right, let's consider some of these things. And can you honestly evaluate now your own personality against these attributes? Love. Agape. Everybody knows that one Greek word. Like Ted Anderson says, I know a little Greek and I know a little Hebrew. The little Greek has a fruit stand, the little Hebrew has a haberdashery. But the point is that there is not quite an English word that fits the description of this word love. And we need to emphasize today what the Scripture says about love, because the world has picked up this expression and are building everything around it. And so we have overloaded the word. We had a cultural shock. We went to Europe last month. I was almost sorry we'd taken our teenage daughter along. I didn't want to expose her to what we saw in Europe. Having lived in San Francisco area, being in San Francisco, I thought there was nothing that would ever shock me. But the very posters that were on the tube, the public transportation system in Stockholm, was a cultural shock. It was not only nudity, it was suggestiveness. And then you go to Copenhagen, which is the pornography capital of the world. What a title to have. And almost every block there's a pornography shop. And I don't know if we've mentioned to you, city across from our hotel I looked out, it says pornography, it says adult, lesbian, homo, animal, and all of the illustrations, you had to go with your eyes closed if you weren't going to see it. And all of it under the caption of love. Well, love does not belong in the muck area. And love, as it is here, is even above the passing moods of spiritual exhilaration. What is it? It is active goodwill. And we find it, of course, in the Christmas story, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. It's the very nature of God. Now, God does not contain love. God is love. I think we need to emphasize this to ourselves and to our people, and that is that love is an attitude. It was a real shocker to me to study love and to find out what it was. I used to think it was something that happened to you. And teenage kids, we used to sit around and describe love, you know, as the irresistible itch around the heart you couldn't get at and scratch, and all these various ways in which we try to We had a lot of fun with it. But love is an attitude, and it's an act of the will, and you know that so well. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and all of this. It's not in the glands, but it is in the will. It is active goodwill. It's the other side of freedom. It is in the will. Now, this is the first of the attributes of ideal personality. This is the core of the apple around which everything else is built. Now, as I turn to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, of course, I get a complete description of what love is. And if you haven't tried this little technique, it's another good thing to do, and that is to read that chapter and put your name in there wherever it says love. Read it out loud. I should be able to say, Glenn is patient and kind. Glenn envieth not. Glenn thinketh, you know, and go on this way. It should sound right. If that becomes my personality. Now, joy. If love is the core of the apple, joy is the color of the apple. And this attracts and makes desirable. Now, do people see joy in my life? What is there about me that is attractive? What color is there in my life that will attract others to Jesus Christ? If I do not have joy, why not? What is wrong? This is serious because Christ expects it. John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. God's word commands it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always at all times. Again, I say rejoice under all circumstances. You notice that these attributes of the personality are appealed to through the will. It's not just something that will happen. It is something I'm going to have to want enough to meet the conditions of it. So much is said in the Psalms concerning it, and time won't permit to go into all the verses that I have written down here. Many of you know my good friend, Dr. Curtis Akinson, who's pastor of that huge downtown church in Minneapolis, First Baptist Church, successor to Dr. W.B. Riley. Curtis said, you know, as he's in that big church, and especially when he first became pastor of that big church, he was a young man, I guess, in his early 30s then, having followed this eminent Dr. W.B. Riley and then Dr. Moyer and then Kurt Akinson. He said, people used to come up to me, he said, and say, how are things? And he said, I knew what they meant. And there were plenty of people who wanted to think we couldn't make it go, you know. And he said, I developed a stock answer. He said, I wanted to be truthful, but I still wanted to evade the question. And so he said, my stock answer says, well, I have great peace, but I'm not having much fun. So he said, I decided one day to look into the mirror and see if this was true. I went to the Bible, and I had to come to grips, he said, with this matter of joy in the ministry. Or he said, it wouldn't be worthwhile, even if I have this prestigious position. I had to come to grips with joy in the ministry. Well, how can I? He said, I came to discover the meaning of joy, which is not quite the picture I had of it. But he says, I discovered it is calm delight. Just calm delight. And it is not dependent upon circumstances one iota. Look at Jesus under the shadow of the cross. The world's sin about to be placed upon him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet he said, my joy I give unto you. And my joy I will unto you that should sustain you under all circumstances. You'll never experience the circumstances I, as your Lord and Master, experience. So that joy should be yours. Now, this is an attractive attribute of personality. Is it yours, Pastor? Is it mine? Is it the color of the apple that will attract others to our Lord and Savior? A calm delight, a tranquility that shows through. Let's illustrate it this way. The joy of the ocean is in the deep running of the ocean. The turmoil of the ocean is on the surface, but plumb the depths and there it's always calm. All right. These attributes should be me. Are they? Let's come to the third one. Peace. I have a little problem here in my own life. Now, if the core of the apple is love, if the color of the apple is joy, then peace is the meat of the apple. Now, if I do not have peace, what is wrong? I am frustrating God's program and plan in my life. For He has said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It's the very meat of the apple. It's the very vital part of my personality. But I got a problem. I'm a worrier. I don't know. Is there anybody else here that can empathize with me? Do you ever have this problem? As I mentioned yesterday, that I like to read these motivation books. I guess it was a motivation record I have. I even buy records on the subject. And one of these guys, again, I can't tell you his name, says, and this is purely secular. He says, if you're going to worry, he says, always do it scientifically. And this is the way he suggests what you do. He says, don't worry all the time. That takes too much energy. He says, just worry once a week. He says, the way to do this is whenever you start worrying about something, just write it down on a piece of paper. And then he says, say on Thursday afternoon at 4 o'clock, you set aside an hour to worry. And then you go down your list and somebody comes and says, what are you doing? Just say, can't you see I'm worrying? I'm down to worry number 16. Well, that's one way to do it. Or another way to worry is to worry scripturally. And I challenge you, next time you're going to worry, to just turn to the Bible and see how to worry scripturally. It says don't worry. It says don't fret. It says be anxious for nothing. Now, take Philippians 4:6 to heart. Peace is the twin sister of joy, and peace is the umpire of our lives, the ruler of our personalities. Colossians 3:15 says, the peace of God will do what? It should rule, it should govern, it should umpire all of my life. Now, this should be my personality. I'm aware of the time. I've taken up too much here. Anxiety, and I'm just going to turn over lots of pages here that we have on this. The next triad of graces of the ideal personality have to do with our relationship to our fellow man. Long-suffering, gentleness, gentle manliness, and goodness. These are the seeds of the apple that reproduce in the lives of others. Long-suffering, what does that do for other people? Well, what do we mean by it? This is steadfastness. This is stability. The Bible puts a premium on this. It's perseverance, especially in trouble. It's slow to fly off the handle. Do you realize, of course we do, that we are not qualified ever to administer vengeance? And though we have the most difficult trustee board, that we are not to retaliate in any way. I heard on the news just before I came about a father whose 21-year-old daughter was murdered in San Francisco. And he was on the air, or was reported on the air, that he was devoting his life to find that murderer, and he was going to haunt him until he could bring him to justice and see that he was totally destroyed. Well, I can feel with that father whose 21-year-old daughter was murdered. But then I started thinking about a man who was devoting his life to vengeance. And in a simple way, I have found within my own spirit sometimes, I wish I could show this person, that person, or that board, you know. I wish I could really straighten things out, you know, and come out on top of myself. And then I have to be reminded, Romans 12:19, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I'll take care of the situation, the Lord says. It all fits together. And then gentleness. The root word means fit for use. Not softness, not harsh. Does not bite people's heads off, is fit for use. And then goodness, upright and honorable. Barnabas was a good man, full of faith, full of Holy Ghost. And the next triad of graces touches and regulates the conduct of my individual life. Faith, meekness, temperance. Faith, good faith in dealing with men. In other words, my word should be my bond. And men, we cannot be careful enough about this. I came into one situation where a pastor had left, and he left an awfully bad taste in the whole community because he had left unpaid debts. He had sought special deals because he was a minister, and he had disgraced the ministry. Faith, good faith. My word is my bond. And then the whole thought of faithfulness comes in here. We've dealt with that before. Then meekness. Mr. Milquetoast, a softy? I hate the image. No, this is poise. This is power under control. This is channeled power. This is power harnessed, not a wild running horse. Now, there is nothing mightier than meekness. That's power under control. We've had a false concept of what meekness is, you know, but when the Bible tells me that Moses was a meek man, I don't get an idea of a Mr. Milquetoast. Because nobody could lead the children of Israel as he did those years. Or when our Lord said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That never sounded right to me until I began to realize, blessed are those whose power is under control and are poised, they'll inherit the earth. Temperance, this means balance. It means mastery of one's appetites, tempers, and passions. All right, beautiful fruit. Personality, here's the ideal personality. Fruit is to be eaten. We should be good enough to eat. People should be able to say to you, I want to eat you up. All right, are we honest before God and evaluate who we are? Now, this is so ideal. It can be boiled down to 9 graces. It's so ideal that it would be mockery unless there be power to live it. And so we come, of course, and recognize that there is power available, and that power is the Holy Spirit. Have you looked at the Holy Spirit within your life as a power to make you to be a warm, lovable, sought after, dependable, charming person? That power is there in the person of the Holy Spirit. And again, I would indicate that this is fruit. Fruit grows from within. It's not a result of effort. It's a matter of life within. And it's the life of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so it comes back to a relationship, doesn't it, with the blessed Holy Spirit of God. Now, there are some things I can do. I can cultivate, I can fertilize, I can water, I can prune, and so on, that fruit may come in greater degree. Now, I'm not going to get into a theological discussion of just what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I know there's a great deal of discussion about this, but let me make it plain. I think this Word of God is very plain on this. And I think we run into error the moment we say we do not have the Spirit of God when we're saved. Romans 8:9 says, but if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, this is basic, I think, and that is that if I have Christ, I do have the Holy Spirit. He maybe has less of me, but I have all of him. I worked out a little simple formula some time ago. I think it works, and that is, in the first place, if I need to be filled with the Spirit, I need to recognize his presence. Now, it's possible to have somebody, but you can put him, relegate him to a back room, you know. I can have a guest in my home and just ignore him, and I could grieve him. Recognize his presence. And the second thing I need to do is rescind the title. Let him take the title of my life and heart. The third thing I need to do if I'm to be filled with the Holy Spirit is remove the rubbish. He's kind of left that up to me. All right. But it speaks about the power of the Holy Spirit. And have you ever noticed how often the Holy Spirit is spoken of as power? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, he's greatly misunderstood because he is power. And power is of God. And he cannot be seen. And then his chief office is to speak not of himself, but to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is greatly misunderstood. Dr. Addison Leach has pointed out four things concerning power that has helped me. The first thing he points out about power, and that is that power is always beyond our definition. Anybody here who can define power? Now, we know energy apparently moves from one thing to another, but by what definition does it move? We name it electricity, steam, atomic energy. We measure its speed and its amount, but somehow it doesn't subject itself to definition. Now, I bought that. Maybe somebody can correct me on that. But you think about it. The second thing, we never see power. Have you ever seen power? I thought I had. I've seen steam. And I discovered I'd never seen steam. I'd only seen it after it starts vaporizing. How about radar? A unit of energy is sent out into space and it bounces back and something invisible goes out and a real thing called energy goes out and it bounces back. We can measure, we can register the time it went out until it comes back and it registers that something was out there. But these invisible units of energy have come to be that we've come to take for granted have never been seen. And the third thing, and this so applies to this blessed person of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is power always operates according to its own nature and follows its own law. If you're going to use power, you're going to learn the laws of that power, and you are going to obey its laws. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? John 3:8. The wind blows, and just as you hear the wind, you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes, so it is with the Spirit. Men who would sail must learn to discover how to use the wind to build their crafts to obey the wind. They can't command the wind. They're going to obey the wind, and they're going to build their crafts accordingly. Now, the fourth thing about power is that only when power becomes known and invested does it become useful. The disciples were trying to solve riddles. Jesus had stirred their imagination and their vision. They said, what's our future? When will this happen? When will the kingdom of God be restored? And Jesus said, remember what he said? He says, not for you to know the times or the season, but as to your future, you'll receive power. And ye shall be my witnesses. That's it. Not a series of answers. But what was their future? It was a future of power. Not to put into a test tube. Not power in general. Not power to command and manipulate. But a power as a gift to be used. And as we do gloriously, He gives us the power and authority first to become sons of God. Here's conversion. And the second, to become like Him. And may I suggest that the goal of the gospel is not just to save me from hell, but it is to so fashion me and my personality that I'm like Jesus Christ and I behave like Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, I can make some simple adjustments in my life. I can face and remove some tensions. I can grow in my personality. But it is only as I receive and commit my life to Him that this full personality can become a reality. And ladies and gentlemen, with all the techniques we're talking about, and with all the goals, and with all the vision, until this personality becomes a reality in our lives, it's pretty much just talking through our hats. But the power is there. And let me just conclude with this. I needed to discover something in my life. I needed to discover that I needed to be more power conscious and less problem conscious. Shall we bow in prayer? Lord Jesus, make us like Thyself. Thank You for the provision, for the power. Apply it, we pray, for Jesus' sake.